And that is the good news. Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much that we have the privilege of coming and to be here today and to worship you, the freedom to worship you. And God, we pray that you be with our brothers and sisters that are underground and in hiding and driving around in cars just so they can worship. Father God, I pray that you touch us this morning, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, and that you speak to us the things that are in your word, God, today. I pray that you bless our children. God, be with them. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your word and the good news of the gospel today. Jesus, we thank you that you have made us alive, that you have resurrected us from the dead, even though we didn't want it, we didn't know it. In fact, we went against it. But you called us out in mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're continuing our What Did Jesus Do through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're going to look at in memory of a woman who poured beautiful worship on Jesus. And I want to read this section of Scripture before we launch into it this morning. And we're in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Mark chapter 14. I love the Word of God. It is God's life. It's His breath. It's what He's given us. It's His revelation of Himself to us. It's His letter to us. And as we look at this today, let's see the power of the gospel shine brightly through these words. Beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at the table, and a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why has this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him and to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. In memory of a woman who poured beautiful worship to Jesus. Now, remember, as we come into this text this morning, these religious leaders were seeking a way to kill Jesus. And they've been at it for a while. It started when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, and they were ticked off about that. Then he comes and cleanses the temple and says, "It's for my place of prayer," in Mark chapter 11. And then he tells the scathing parable of the vineyard and saying that the religious leaders were no longer good stewards of the house of God in Mark chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, Jesus tells of the destruction of the temple. And not only that, around that time, Jesus also raised Lazarus from the dead, which is in a little town called Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And no doubt, the news was spreading around fast. And there was a lot of people coming to Jesus because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was an unbelievable miracle. And that was all the more that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to kill Lazarus because they wanted to shut him up. And as we come into this, today's an exciting day for you and I because we get to fulfill a prophecy of Jesus today. Do you realize that? His prophecy in the text of Scripture, where he says, wherever the gospel is preached, what we just read, the memorial, this woman, what she did for me, for Jesus, will be remembered. And as we absorb this in our lives, so I invite you to interact with it, to absorb it, to become a part of it. And will you join me in this biblical narrative today? Will you join me in fulfilling this prophecy that Jesus made over 2,000 years ago? Isn't that an awesome privilege? We get to take part in Scripture, just not in our lives as it changes our lives, but in this very powerful way. Jesus just was finishing talking about the end times events in the previous chapter. And it was in the midst of this plot to kill Jesus and then the plot of betrayal of Judas, who was his own disciple. And then this woman comes and displays such beautiful worship in the midst of that. Did you notice in the text the sandwich of the religious leaders trying to kill Jesus, then at the end Judas betraying Jesus, and in the middle is this beautiful story and memorial of worship that has changed thousands of lives around the world since that time. And thousands of people that were poor have been fed because of this passage. More than that year's worth of wages that she had in that ointment would have ever done. It's an amazing thing. It's so beautiful that as we proclaim this account today, we're part of this fulfillment. And this scene is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 12 with a few added details to it. And this is the same Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. Now, this is not to be confused to the woman in Luke chapter 7 who also anointed Jesus with oil. She was a sinner, or what many believe was a prostitute, but that was in Simon the Pharisee, a different Simon. Simon was a real common name during that time. So this scene, as we come into this text, happened at a different Simon's house, the house of Simon the leper. And he was probably somebody Jesus healed. And so he decided to throw an appreciation dinner for Jesus and invited his closest friends. Lazarus was there. Mary was there. Martha was there, serving the meal, of course, as was her spiritual gift and what she was called to do. And so as we look at this, we see Martha, who demonstrated the beautiful worship of serving and working for the Lord. And Mary exemplified the worship of sitting at his feet and learning the gospel and his teaching. And then you have Lazarus, who was a loud proclaimer, a witness of what Jesus has done. And so as we launch into this, number one, we're going to talk about what beautiful worship is today. And I don't know about you, but it seems like sometimes our worship is, not only are we schizophrenic in our worship, because we think worship is just singing a song at church, but we're schizophrenic in our emotions too. You know, think about it. When I know every single one of you, if you were at a ball game and your favorite team was going for the touchdown, you wouldn't be just sitting there going, "All right, go team, go team, go team, go team," right? Somehow, in the church, we have cut out our emotions and our expression of worship to Jesus. And Jesus here corrects this. He says, "I want to put things back together and bring wholeness again." Here is a woman who comes in this text. In the middle of the room, while Jesus was reclining at the table, in other words, they were leaning on pillows on the floor, she gets down and she anoints his head with this oil, pulls out this box, very noticeable. I don't know about you, would you do that in the middle of a fancy dinner party? If the Lord prompts you and fills your heart with so much joy that you want to shout praise the Lord, would you do it? Praise the Lord. That was a little bit weak, but you know, let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There we go. There's one. All right. You know, God has given us a gift of worship. And she demonstrates this best. She went above and beyond here. In order for us to understand that, John's gospel, it says the fragrance of the perfume filled the room. This perfume was called spikenard, and it was an East Indian plant. It was the most expensive spice or ointment you could find. And she had gathered this, and this is most likely was a family heirloom. But it says it cost, did you notice that in the text? Very costly. In other words, in the Greek, that means to the very end, to the limit. So what does that tell you? That tells you this woman was probably poor, not that wealthy, and this was probably the biggest lump sum of money that she had, was tied up in this family heirloom that perhaps was passed down for generations. It was rare for a common poor person to have such an item that was worth a whole year's worth of income. Can you imagine that? Think about your whole year's worth of income. Just all at once, or all your retirement fund, coming and laying it at the feet of Jesus. That was this woman. That's passion. There's no doubt about it. There's no frozen chosen there. There's no stiffness there. She comes in public and offers. And it says that it was pure nard. So I remember when I went to, when I got ready to propose to Tanya and got her diamond ring, I wanted to have the best and the most quality one. And so we were looking at those things through microscope and we did research online. What is the best quality of diamond? Because it doesn't matter how big or small, you can have a big one that's not worth very much because it has flaws in it. But if it's certified by a board or people that look at it say, yes, this is a genuine, real diamond. That word pure means what can be relied on or trusty or faithful. So it was important that they put this detail in the text because she offered him not a fake. She offered him the real deal. That reminds me of a story of my dear lovely wife being in New York City, and she knows what's coming, and she has this perfume that she really loves, and so this guy's on the street, I'm selling you this to you, and she's like, wow, that's cheap. So she smelled their spread, the one that they had, their sample, and it smells like the perfume. And then she got home and bought a big old bottle of it, and it was not the real thing. It was, so she ended up throwing it away. She, being as shrewd as she is, I don't know how many times she went back and forth, about four or five times to the poor guy asking more questions. Then she'd walk away. Then she came back. Then she finally took the bait and got it. But this woman here, it was the real thing. It was the genuine perfume that was worth a whole year's worth of wages. Kent Hughes puts it this way. It says, among the tragedies of life are the time we are moved to do something fine or noble and we do not do it. Instead, we yield to common sense or the busyness of life, and we ignore the impulse to write a letter of appreciation or the promoting to tell someone we love them or the urge to give to the needy. Thus, the possibility of a thing of beauty is gone forever. Think of those opportunities. God gives us opportunities every day to worship Him and to give our best to Him. And you've ever had those promptings of the Spirit? I know I need to do this. And then you kind of like, I don't know if I want to do that. It doesn't make sense. It'll interrupt the service or it will, I don't know. It just doesn't seem logical. It doesn't fit in the cookie cutter box of religion. But if the Spirit is prompting you and leading you to do an act of worship, whether it's telling somebody a word of encouragement or somebody that you love them or ministering to somebody, the Lord laid it on my heart to give you this $50 that I was going to use to go out to eat this week. Follow those urges, because if we miss them, they're gone for eternity. Philippians 4 gives an example of what a fragrant offering looks like. when Paul received an offering for the believers in Philippians 4, verses 18 to 20. He says, having received full payment and more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God be and Father be glory forever. Now, so it's in the context of worship that that church gave. And he said it's a fragrant offering to the Lord. Everything that you have to offer. And, you know, and I was thinking of David as he shared. He's like, I just can't do what I used to do. I mean, if you were here back a few years ago, the whole room could hear David's voice. He has a trumpet voice when he sings, and it's a beautiful voice. So now he thinks that I don't have anything to offer God. But he's wrong. And I'm not saying that to call you out or anything. But your little breaths, your little whispers, come from a big heart. And that worship is the worship that God is looking for that's pleasing and acceptable to Him. God takes what's big in our heart. So matter how small or insignificant, well, you know, if I tell them I love them or give them a word, that's something small. It's big to God. It's beautiful to God. It's worship. Here's the awkward moment. How many have ever done that? I've heard you do that. I've heard my lovely wife do that sitting next to me. The worship team is ready and you're ready to go into the next verse. And you didn't know they had a little interlude or a little ditty in between. You're like, Lord, and everybody's looking around, and 5 seconds later, this worship team starts, Lord. You know, we're embarrassed by things like that, but don't be. Praise the Lord. Because those are things that are on your heart. You're worshiping God from your heart. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you mess up the words or the songs or you mumble it or you can whisper it. Whatever it is, it's pleasing to God. So we don't have to look like this poor child. We can celebrate that Jesus thinks it's beautiful and lovely with this kind of worship as this woman who comes, as Mary comes before Jesus. Number two. Not only is worship passionate, but beautiful worship is humble. In fact, in John's Gospel, in chapter 12, verse 3, it says that the woman, not only in this text, it says she anointed his head with oil for burial, but she also anointed his feet, and she took down her hair. And so she, first of all, worship is humble because she takes a position of a slave. She was Jesus' friend, but she takes the position of a slave, anoints his head, sits at his feet, and then prior, when Jesus was in their house teaching before, what was she doing? Sitting at his feet, taking in every word. But let me tell you, in Jewish culture, a woman never, ever, ever took down her hair in public. Never, because the hair was the woman's glory. It says that in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the church of God. He's basically saying that the hair of a woman, her hair is her glory. Now, I want you to think about, what is your glory? What causes you to shine? What talent do you have? What are you good at? Maybe you might be beautiful and good looking on the outside. I don't know. Maybe you're good with words. Maybe you're good with working on cars. Or maybe you're good with multiple other. What is your glory? If someone were to talk about you and say, the glory of so-and-so, of Dave, is this, what would it be? I would say the glory of Dave is his heart and passion to serve the Lord. He's out here blowing the parking lot with his blower. It's beautiful worship. But notice what Mary does. Her greatest glory, her greatest talent, her greatest gift, she lays it down before Jesus. She takes down her hair. She gets on her knees and pours the perfume on and then takes her hair and wipes Jesus' feet. You see, the things that are our greatest strength, God's glory can shine through, as well as our greatest weaknesses. But the great things about us and the things that we're really good at are only good if we lay them down in humility before Jesus. If you didn't know this, Satan was an angel that God created as one of the main worship leaders in heaven. And what did he do? He said, "I will be like the Most High God." And he tried to steal worship from God for himself. And God threw him out of heaven. Pride is the number one worship killer. It kills our ability to lay things down. It kills our ability to give. It kills our ability sometimes to sing or to play or to just give our best to Jesus or follow those urges of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful worship is humble. She had the worship that was the attitude of the servant, and she laid down her greatest glory for Jesus. Number three, worship that Jesus says is beautiful is costly. I want to go back to a passage in 2 Samuel 24, but basically, David, King David in the Old Testament, had sinned against God by not trusting in the Lord, so he started to count his people to see, wow, I have a really big kingdom here. And then God convicts him. He feels bad, and God tells him to offer a sacrifice to him. So he goes to this guy named Araunah, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And this guy, Araunah, says, "Here's the cattle for the burnt offering. Here's the altar for it." And this is David's response. He was going to give it to David for free to offer a worship to God. And this is what David says. "No. But the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor, the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." So because of David's sin, there was a plague sent. And so he goes to worship. But notice that word. He says, "I will not offer to the Lord what costs me nothing." The American church is full of worship that costs people nothing. But worship that Jesus counts as valuable or as beautiful, it costs. And just like this woman who brought her year's worth of wages to lay before Jesus. Now, I want to point out something here in the text in verse 4. After she broke the flask and she poured it over Jesus' head, there was some who said to themselves indignantly. So there is the disciples, and then we know from John that Judas was the one that led the charge. He got, there's always somebody that gets everybody else stirred up. Judas was the one, and John, that stirred them, all the disciples up and got them all on his team, on his side. And it says they were indignant. That means to be violently irritated. It's like fermenting wine in the Greek. It gives it such a strong word. Can you imagine? They were so displeased. I don't know if you've ever been in the place where you have been so jealous and angry at someone else's freedom in worship. Or perhaps somebody else has scolded you or put you down and, we don't need to do that. You're getting a little too out of hand here. That indignant spirit. And then what did they say in verse 4? Why was this ointment wasted like that? And that word wasted means it was destroyed. It was ruined. You ruined this fine ointment when it could have been a year's worth of wages. And you know what Judas was thinking, because another text of the Bible, it says he was the treasurer and held the money for all the disciples and Jesus, and he would dip his hand in it and take it around. Well, if this lady would have given us this and I would have said I was going to give it to the poor, then I could have had a year's worth of wages for myself. Mary faced harsh criticism in worship. And I think this is probably another worship killer, and that is fear. Fear of what everybody else thinks. If God wants you to speak out, speak out. Don't worry if people laugh at you. If you're so enthralled and you sing out and you have a terrible voice, don't worry about what other people think. Because the worshiping heart with the Holy Spirit, God does not hear that terrible voice. It's beautiful to Him. And then it gets worse. They it says not only were they indignant, but they scolded her. And that word in the Greek is a really strong word for scolding. It was like they were so angry. It was like snorting of a horse. Like when a horse goes, you know. Wasn't that pretty good? Does it sound like a horse? Don't let me do it again. Everybody just got spit all over them in the front row. They were so angry. So vehement towards her. Why? What business? What did they care? They were jealous. So Judas led the charge in John 12:4, and then, of course, in Mark 14, it says they and the disciples joined in with them. Beautiful worship is costly. It does not offer what costs nothing. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we have the freedom to worship God. It cost Him everything. Costly worship does not care what other people think. So I want you in your mind, if you want to just take fear out of your brains and your body and just throw it out of here. If that helps you to do things like, I have to do weird things like that sometimes because I don't get it in this thick brain of mine. But, you know, get rid of fear. Who cares what other people think of your worship of God? And the things that you do for the kingdom of God. Who cares if people mock and make fun of you? When I was too young to understand, I remember when I first experienced the power of the Holy Spirit as a 12-year-old boy, I would put worship CDs and tapes. That was when the old Integrity Hosanna popcorn music, kind of praise and worship music, was real popular. But I was on my face before God. I was sometimes jumping. That was my place of freedom. And people would come and look in the window of my basement window of my room where it was, and they would make fun of me. I took that as a scar then, but realized now, as an adult, it doesn't matter. Worship is beautiful before God. Sometimes we're our own worst critics. We might, let alone the critics of other people in our family or what you might think in our church or whatever. Sometimes we criticize ourselves. Gotta let it go. Because it's not about you or me. Worship is to Jesus, it's for Jesus, and it's about Jesus. Beautiful worship is costly. It'll cost you something. It might cost you your reputation. People might make fun of you. But it's not worship unless it has a cost. And Jesus paid that cost. I couldn't even breathe a tune if it weren't for His work on the cross. So it's not me, it's Him. Isn't that beautiful that we worship only because He loved us first? We love Him only because He loved us first. That it's not something that, a sacrifice that we come up on our own. It's something that He already gave us in the first place. Beautiful grace. We just sang about it. Number four, beautiful worship's only for Jesus. Now let's read on in verse 6 and 8. So Jesus responded to their scolding in a very powerful way. Notice what He says. He says, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me, for you have always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. So there's a couple things I want to point out here. First of all, Jesus says it's beautiful. Worship that is for Jesus flows out of a loving heart for Him. There was a boy and his mother. A mother who won a beautiful cardboard decorator recipe box. It was, I believe, hand-painted, and it had decorations on it. She loved that box. It was a conversation piece every time someone came in the home. And so she organized all of her recipes and put it in that box. Well, her birthday was coming up, and the little boy knew that that box was so important to her. So he takes the box, throws all the recipes away in the garbage, and the garbage truck came. He picks off all the decorations off the box, and he puts tinfoil in it, and he lined it with the tinfoil, and then he opened it. And so she notices that her box was missing where it was in the room. She walked in and she saw him standing there, and the box was kind of dripping water behind him. And he comes to his mother and he says, "I have something for you for your birthday." And he had put a nickel, his only nickel, a plastic alligator, and a picture of himself. Said, "Happy birthday." Now, the mother said, "Where's my recipes? They're in the garbage." But you know what she did instead? That became her most treasured possession, because it was done out of such a heart of love. And you see how Jesus takes our tinfoil, our pennies, our whispering voice, and he loves it. Because he sees the love in our heart. And Jesus saw the love in her heart where they were indignant towards her. He saw the passionate love. He saw it when she was sitting at his feet listening to his teaching in prior meetings. Jesus was saying in their defense, first of all, he said, "Leave her alone. I accept this." And then he says, "Why do you trouble her?" Or that word trouble means to beat her with your words or hinder her worship. "She's done a beautiful thing for me." In other words, she took action while you did not. "You always have the poor with you." And what was Jesus saying there? Was he discounting giving to the poor? No way. What he was trying to do was say worship is holistic. It's not either or, but both and. Jesus was the poor. And he says, "You will not always have me. Don't you understand the gospel?" Now, do you remember time and time again throughout the Gospel of Mark how many times Jesus said, I'm going to die. And then the disciples said, no, don't say that. And they ignored, I'm going to die. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she got it in her heart and she understood it. So it said she anointed it, and this anointment oil was used for burial for the dead. She brought her roses before the funeral. It's a beautiful thing. She's done. And notice what Jesus said. I love this verse. He says, "For you always have the poor, but you will not always have me." And then in verse 8, she said, "She's done what she could." That's all that Jesus wants from us in worship, is what you can. What you can, David. As small as it might be, that's big to the Lord. Romans 12:1, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices." Worship that is for Jesus flows out of a heart of love. And then worship that's for Jesus happens when we're moved by the Holy Spirit. "All right, we are going to sing this song and turn to number, and good singing today." I remember those days. "Good singing today." Well, it's not singing. It's not a sing-along. We're here to worship God. And as we're moved by the Holy Spirit, if you don't get or understand worship or take joy during the song time or during the time when people are sharing or during the preaching of God's word or during when we're out on mission ministering to the poor, if you don't enjoy that, maybe the Holy Spirit is not in you and you need to be born again. And that's why Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins and rose again, so that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and he prompts us to love Jesus with all of our hearts. How many times have you and I think of myself, have thought and dreamed about serving God and doing big things for God? Anybody dreamed about that and said, I'm going to do this for God and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. I'm going to this week be passionate for God or I'm going to, and then we never do it. Well, I want to say Mary did it. She stopped dreaming and it's time to stop dreaming and start more doing. It's translating what's in our hearts into action. We always, in the South, use bless your heart after we say something rude to somebody, right? They're ugly, bless their hearts. Or she looked like she'd been drugged through a knothole backwards, she's so ugly. Bless her heart. That makes it okay, right? And somehow we have this idea of, well, their heart is good, but they're doing evil. When there's worship in our hearts, it translates into our actions. It has to go from our hearts to our bank accounts, from our bank accounts to others, or our time accounts. Beautiful worship is only for Jesus, and it's moved as the Spirit moves us. And worship is for Jesus. It causes us to offer everything. Jesus said she's done what she could, and what she could was everything. It was all of her inheritance. Was everything. So I want to challenge you to think about this week. What would it look like for you to give him everything of your time at your job, with your friendships with others, in your service to the Lord in church, in our outreach in the community, in our song time, in the listening to the word time, in our sharing time? What would it look like to give what we have, all of it, to Jesus? And that leads us to this last point, which is so beautiful, brings everything together, is that beautiful worship is gospel proclaiming. See, we find in this text when he says, leave her alone, she's done a beautiful thing. The poor you have with you, and you can look in verse 7, he says, for you always have the poor, and whatever you want, you can do good to them. Jesus was essentially saying, you should be doing this all the time anyways. Duh. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. See, the gospel is proclaimed in worship and it centers on the word of God. Remember Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his word? How did she know about the burial ahead of time? It's because gospel-centered worship is always centered on taking in the Word of God and taking it to heart and believing it and applying it. And the gospel proclaiming worship always centers on the death and the burial of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, she's anointed my body beforehand for burial. As a matter of fact, if you were to look in chapter 16, when the woman go to the tomb, this Mary was not mentioned. They were going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. He wasn't there. He was risen. They were too late. But she wasn't too late because she listened to the gospel. It's beautiful. Mary brought the roses before the funeral. Now, I want to point out just a couple things before we go today. First of all, it was Passover time, so it was normal. It was custom to give offerings to the poor. Later in John chapter 13, when Jesus told Judas to go do what he's supposed to do, when they were sitting around the Passover table, it says in the text in John that the other disciples thought, oh, Judas is the, they were just reasoning in their mind, he's the treasurer guy, and this is one more thing to do. They thought they were telling him, Jesus was telling him to go and give to the poor. And the ironic thing about that is he was going to betray Jesus to get money for himself. And so Judas goes and does this, and how often, and I had to think about this for myself, do we use good works and giving to the poor routines as a cover up for the betrayal that's really in our hearts? In reality, we are exchanging our worship of Jesus for betrayal of Jesus. How many times have we used our good works or doing good deeds and helping others to hide what's in our heart? To hide our addictions, to hide our lusts and our fantasies and the things that we do in secret. Judas had a secret life, and it was stealing and extortion and betrayal. But yet in public, he wanted to make it look like, oh, so mad she didn't give it to the poor. Oh, Judas, he must have a really heart for ministry. This Mary missed it, right? But inside his heart was rotting with wickedness. You want to know what Judas' first recorded words in the Gospels were? It was in John 12, where it says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That was his first recorded words in the Bible. And you want to know his last recorded words in the Bible? He said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What is that to us? The Pharisees, religious leaders, said, see to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. That's the irony of someone who gives up and exchanges worship for betrayal. God wants our hearts. He wants all of us. See, a gospel proclaiming worship is holistic, and it does not separate the work of Jesus on the cross with the poor. And the church throughout the ages have struggled with that. We become all about giving to the poor, and then we forgot about the gospel and we become a social club. Oh, we're just such good people giving out things. What about the gospel? What about people that are dying and going to hell? And so Jesus is saying it's holistic. My death and burial and resurrection and giving to the poor go together. So don't wait until it's too late to offer your worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the woman who says, I certainly hope you kept the receipt for the burial spices, because when they showed up, he was already risen. It was too late. It was too late. Don't wait. So today, you and I participated in prophecy, because he says the gospel in verse 9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, and we just did that today. So this woman who poured beautiful worship, it's passionate, it's humble, it's costly, it's only for Jesus, it's gospel proclaiming. In this scripture today, Proverbs 10:7, contrasting Mary with Judas. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. What will your legacy be? You know, see, they thought, oh, it's a lot of money to give to the poor, a year's worth of wages. But because she did this one act, it has inspired Christians for thousands of years around the world to give to the poor. And much more money has been given out of extravagant worship because of her offering. Do you see that? You see the beauty in that? So what kind of worship will you give to Jesus today? I want to invite our worship team to come this morning. I really invite you to come before the Lord and just ask Him, where is your heart at? And I know by the look on everyone's faces in this room, everybody wants to offer their love to Jesus Christ. You love Him because when we sang that song about God's grace, we just want to love on Him, not just with songs, but with the way we live our lives. So I want to challenge you, whatever it is you need to give over to the Lord right now, whether it's a secret thing in your heart, is if you need to come to the altar, if you want to stay where you're seated, just to offer that up to God as an offering of worship today. If it means, you know, I've been away from God and been away from His church for a while, and you're saying, you know, Jesus, I'm here. I know you've been pursuing me all along. I'm back. That's an offering that's acceptable to Jesus. that if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to receive Him by faith. He died in your place for your sins, and He rose again so that we could have eternal life. Will you receive Him as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful text. And Lord, today we dedicate this service in memory of Mary, who offered you this passionate, extravagant, costly, humble worship. And thank you, Lord, that we can be a part. And God, I invite you personally, and I know we together invite you as the body of Christ here to convict our hearts, to indeed give us the passion that we can have in worship. God, I pray all over in this room and in my life that you'd awaken love, that we would see the depths of your love for us, that our love would be awakened for you, for passionate worship, to give our best, to give our all for you, Jesus. Forgive us, God, for our mocking of others in worship. Forgive us, God, for shutting down our worship because we're afraid of being mocked. Forgive us for our fears. We just give all of that over to you, Jesus. We ask and invite your Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. In your name, amen.